I imagine that you have probably taken notice on television programming of how much or how many programs there are that deal with homes or houses and the buying of houses or the decorating of houses or the remodeling of houses. You've probably seen some programs that completely in the span of a day or two go in and completely remodel a house. And at the end of the program, the house that is standing almost doesn't resemble at all the house in its previous condition. Other programs show people who are wanting to sell their house, and so they have a designer come in to help them to refurbish their house so that it might sell more quickly. And when they finished, again, the house looks totally different from what it looked like at the beginning. And I suspect sometimes some of the people who are wanting to sell the house when it's finished are thinking, well, why should we leave this? We've got basically a brand new house. And it's just amazing some of the transformations that can take place when people begin to remodel or rebuild their houses. I want to talk to you today about how to have a beautiful home. Now, I'm not going to talk to you about carpentry or plumbing or anything else that has to do with remodeling a house. I want to talk to you about having a beautiful home. You know, it's very possible to have a magnificent house and have an ugly home. So we want to talk today about not just how to have a lovely house, but how to have a lovely home. The Bible tells us in Psalms 127 and in verse 1 that we labor in vain unless, as we build a house, build our homes, unless the Lord is involved in the building project. And so we want to find a way in the course of building our homes to permit the Lord to be involved in how we build our homes. You know, the Bible speaks about there being a fitness or a beauty involved in the doctrine of God. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul writes about the fitness or the becomingness of sound doctrine. And the idea there is the idea of making God's truth beautiful. You know, you can take truth and make it an ugly thing. Or you can take the truth and make it truly a beautiful and an appealing thing. Now, we do have some ugly homes today. And many of those are in beautiful houses. They are ugly homes because God's truth is not being made beautiful within them. It's not being adorned. God's truth is not being adorned within many homes. And I want to suggest to you, therefore, a few things about how we could make our homes more beautiful, more appealing, how we could make our homes truly magnificent. The first thing that we need to do is we need to make our homes places of example. There needs to be an example demonstrated in the home. If you turn your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, we'll spend most of our time this morning in Proverbs, a book that discusses so much the aspect of life and living life from God's perspective. And in Proverbs chapter 1, I want you to read verses 7 through 9 with me. And take note of what the wise man has to say. He says, "The fear of the Lord," in verse 7, "the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are graceful that they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. Now, he describes here the teaching and the instruction of a father and of a mother, and then urges the child not to forget these things, but rather to remember them as they go on in life. If children are not taught to respect God, well, they're not going to have a modicum of knowledge about how to live life. Let me give you another proverb along these lines. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7. There, the wise man says this, "A righteous man who walks in his integrity," now listen, "how blessed are his sons after him." Do you get the idea that he's saying here that here is this man who has lived his life in integrity, and the result of that is his sons who come after him are blessed. He's talking about the great benefit of example, of a life lived exemplifying to one's children how God wants life to be lived. Now, if this makes you nervous, this idea of having to live as examples before your children, don't feel like you've got to pretend that you're perfect. You're not perfect. And they already know that you're not perfect. As a matter of fact, one of the great lessons that parents can provide for their children is how to deal with the times that they mess up. How to deal with mess ups in our lives, because we all have them. I think I've told you here about the fellow who found himself in some dire financial straits. He needed money to pay the bills that were coming in, and he didn't have it. He needed money to pay for his children's education, and he didn't have it. And he worried and he fretted over how he was going to get this money. And so finally he decided the best thing for him to do would be to rob a bank. That would be the surest way to get the money that he needed. And so he formulated this plan. And the day came and he was there at the bank. He was out front on the sidewalk in front of the bank, and he was as nervous as he could be. He was pacing back and forth, and he was going over his plan. He had the bag that he was going to carry the money away in, and he had the gun that he was going to use to get the teller to give him the money. And he rehearsed his line. He was going to give that bag to the teller and tell her, he said, "Now, don't mess with me. This is a stick-up." And so he goes into the bank, and he goes up to the teller, and he hands her his gun, and he points the bag at her. And he says, "Don't stick with me, this is a mess up." Now that's precisely what happens to us in life. We do mess up. We mess up for many different reasons, but we do mess up. And children know that their parents are not perfect. But you can do a great thing for them by showing them how to deal with those times. You know, I'll tell you what happens to us parents a lot of times is when we do mess up. What we end up doing is exerting all of our efforts to save face, to try and give the impression that, "Oh no, I haven't messed up. I haven't done anything wrong. I didn't say anything wrong. I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't misrepresent you. I didn't jump to a conclusion that I shouldn't have arrived at." And we spend our time trying to cover up the mess up instead of straightening up the mess up and helping our children learn how to do that. And we need to be exactly what Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7 says. We need to be men and women of integrity, who by virtue of the example that we've given to our children, show them how to live. You know, parents, you alone are the people who can teach your children many things. Now, we send our children to school, and we hope that they learn a lot of things there. We send our children off to some athletic programs, and we hope that they learn things about athletics and about life there. Or we take our children to Bible study and to church services, and we hope that they learn things there. But I'm telling you that there are some things that only you can teach your children. The teacher at school can't, the coach can't, the preacher can't, the Bible class teacher can't. There are only, there you are alone can teach your children some things. Contentment, courtesy, being fair, being friendly, generosity, gentleness, helpfulness, honesty. You can go on with a list of many things that they will learn from you. Our homes, if they are to be beautiful homes, will be homes where there are examples demonstrated to those who live there. But there's a second characteristic of beautiful homes, and that is they will be homes where love is found. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. And in verses 1 through 4, we hear, O sons, the instruction. Give attention that you may gain understanding, for I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. You see, those verses describe the instruction that was being given to this son. But I want you to notice the description of the son in verse 3. He was tender and the only son in the sight of my mother. You see, there is in the beautiful home this quality of love. A sense that the child will have of being loved, a love that provides for them security, a love that provides for them a sense of safety, a sense of acceptance, no matter what. Because you see, just like parents are going to mess up, so are kids. They're going to mess up. They're going to make mistakes. And they need to know that when they make a mistake and they mess up, that the guillotine isn't going to drop on their necks. They need to know that this is a place of safety and security and a place where they can come to their parents even when they mess up. Now we fathers, may I say to you, need to develop an ability that a lot of times is in our culture is missing in fathers. And that's the ability to show affection. The ability to demonstrate to children a appreciation of them, a sense that they are considered tender in our eyes. You know, fathers just don't, guys just don't get a lot in the way of encouraging to touch, to caress, to hold, to hug their children. And I'm going to tell you, I just believe that even those teenage boys appreciate it when they have. Now, don't do it in front of their friends. Don't embarrass them. But even those big old teenage boys love it when their mother gives them a hug. Or even when their dad does. And I want to tell you, it's biblical. Do you know that the most tender description of the father-child relationship, in my mind anyway, is found in Luke 15th chapter, in the story of the prodigal son? And when that boy who had strayed and had gone away from his home came to himself and he went back, do you remember how his father received him? The Bible tells us that his father fell upon his neck and kissed him. Now what that means is he just grabbed him up in a big old hug and he kissed him. Our homes need to be places of beauty, but they won't be if they are not places where love abides. Turn to the 15th chapter of Proverbs, would you please? Proverbs chapter 15, and look in verse 17. And there we'll find that the wise man says, better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fatted ox served with hatred. Now what he's saying is, very, it's better to have a plate of vegetables in a home where you're loved than it is to have a filet mignon in a home where you're hated, where you're not loved. But I want to tell you a third thing that ought to be true of our homes, and that is they ought to be places of encouragement. Back to Proverbs chapter 4. And notice in verses 21 through 27 what he says. He says, do not let them, he's speaking about his words of instructions. He says, do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. I'm reading the right chapter. I thought for a minute I was in chapter 5. Yeah, verse 24, it says, put away from you a deceitful mouth. Put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Here the admonition is, give attention to words of instruction. Remember them. Don't let them depart from you. The idea is of a father here encouraging his child. Encouraging his child towards doing what is right. You know, a child needs encouragement just like a plant needs water. I'll tell you what happens around my house. Plants get planted, and a lot of times they don't survive. And I'll tell you, 10 times out of 9, the reason is I haven't given them water. I haven't given them enough water. I may give them a little water here or there, but I haven't given them enough water. And invariably, when I begin to water those plants more, they begin to perk up. They begin to thrive. And that's precisely what a child needs. A child needs to be encouraged. Now, I'm not talking to you about the idea of permissiveness, of just saying, well, I've got to encourage my child, so therefore I won't say no to them about anything. We'll talk about that in just a moment. The Bible tells us that disaster lies ahead for the child who gets their way in everything. I'm not saying to you that you must be permissive. There's a difference between that and being encouraging. And something else that there's a difference in. Encouragement is really quite different from basing one's praise on performance. You know, when the child comes home and they have straight A's on their card, and oh, that's wonderful, that's great, and we praise them, and that's fitting, that we ought to. I'm not telling you don't do that. But when the child comes home and has a B on that card, and all they get praised for is the A's, when the B was worked for as hard, and it really demonstrated the best that that child had to perform, do you see that they need encouragement in that as well? They need to be praised in that as well. That's the difference between encouragement and praise. And so many times what we do is we attach praise to performance. What we need to do is just encourage. They need it. Like that plant needs to be watered. And there's still a fourth thing that we can find that is necessary to have homes that are beautiful, and that is there needs to be wise instruction. We've already seen that in every passage we've looked at, but take a look in chapter 2 and verse 1 and following. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord God gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Instruction is always combined with training. And that's the idea that's involved here. Instruction combined with training. The training being the training and understanding what the instruction is imparting, of what the instruction is saying. You know, would you think that just because your child gets at the age of 15 or 16, they go and they get the California driver's license book and they read the book, would you think just because they read the book, okay, here are the keys, go out and have at it. You've read the book so you can... Well, of course not. Do they need to read the book? Sure. They need that instruction. But they need training, don't they? They need to be trained in how to apply the things that they've learned from the book. Well, I mean, we can encourage our children read the Bible. But, you know, there are a lot of folks that read the Bible. Don't know the first thing about how to live by it. They've not trained. They've not been instructed in how to apply the instruction that they've received. Let me give you some survey results. This is taken from religiously inclined young people. Young people who attend a variety of different churches. In the survey, 57% could not say that there is an objective standard of truth. These are not just young folks. Well, these are young folks surveyed in various churches. 57%, over half, could not say that there is an objective standard of right and wrong. 85% agreed with this statement. Because something is wrong for you doesn't mean it's wrong for me. Now, I'll tell you where they picked that up, where they've learned that. They've learned it at school, or they've learned it on the television. They've learned it in the movies. They've learned it from their friends. But when they have attended churches, they've not learned the basis for reading that notion. And so 85% would agree that because something is wrong for you doesn't mean it's wrong for me. And then 55% agreed that everything in life is negotiable. Now, all it simply says that a large percentage of those students that were surveyed don't believe, haven't learned, they haven't accepted the idea that there's right and there's wrong. And that the place to find out right from wrong is in God's Word. Now these are folks that have attended church. What I'm saying, trying to point out to you is this. They've read the Bible. Now, our young people here have read the Bible. I'm convinced of that. My question is, do they understand the instruction? Have they been trained in the instruction? And it's in beautiful homes where that training takes place. But there's another quality we need to appreciate about such beautiful homes, and that is that there are restrictions there. You know, I told you a little bit about being permissive a moment ago. And here we see the need for making reasonable restrictions. Chapter 6 and verse 20. of Proverbs. It says, "My son, observe the commandment of your father. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you." You see the idea of taking these instructions with you wherever you go? As mentioned earlier, we're going to have some of our young people leaving here, going off to colleges and universities. Some of you are here away from your homes for the same reason. Well, what the proverb teaches us is, if you've learned from parents God's Word, you need to take those things with you. But part of learning the things regarding God's Word is accepting the fact that there are some limitations, there are some restrictions. And in beautiful homes, reasonable restrictions have been established. Now, let me say this to you. I'm not talking about making just an unlimited number of rules, making a lot of little rules. What I'm talking about is making a few big ones and sticking to them. And when I was preparing this lesson, I got to thinking about, well, what about my home? What rules were they? And I kind of boiled it down to basically two rules that I believe my father and mother imposed on me. Rule number one, no dishonesty. Do not lie to me. And by the way, I'm not telling you that I always live by these rules. I remember one occasion where I broke rule number one. And I remember my daddy saying, "David, it's all over your face. You can't lie." Number one, no dishonesty. Rule number two, no disrespect. Don't lie to me, and do not disrespect me. And I'll tell you, who enforced rule number two and how enforced it was, do not disrespect your mother. I'll tell you what, you daddy of boys, you want to affect the way your son will treat his wife, you do it by controlling the way he treats his mother. If a boy is allowed to disrespect his mother, he'll have no respect for his wife. But if he learns to respect his mother, he'll learn to respect his wife. And who he's going to learn it from is from me. So that when the boy does disrespect his mother, and the daddy calls him in and says, "Son, your disrespect of your mother was against God. God doesn't approve that. It was the disrespect of your mother. It was a disrespect of my wife. And you are not going to disrespect my wife." Those are the two. Now there are sets of that. Imagine how those things might be applied. No disrespect. How about no disrespect for God? No disrespect for parents. No disrespect for yourself. You can see there are obviously ways in which those things are going to be applied. It seems to me those are two pretty good rules. A few big rules. And stick by. And the final thing I want to say to you about beautiful homes is they are homes where there is attention. Attention is paid. Turn to Proverbs chapter 18 and verses 13 and 14. "He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. The spirit of a man can endure his sickness, but as for a broken spirit, who can bear it?" Notice he talks about in verse 13, the one who speaks before he has heard a matter. He who gives an answer before he hears. It's folly. It's foolishness. I'll tell you what happens to us a lot of times. We want to give them the answer. We want to respond. We haven't heard them out. We haven't listened to them. Sometimes we don't listen to them at all. Sometimes we become too busy. Turn back to Proverbs 15. We read that from there a few moments ago, but look in verses 13 and following. He says, "A joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is spirit is broken. The mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on folly. All the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast." You get the idea of how important it is to be happy, to have a cheerful heart? What I'm saying to you is this. Children are not going to be able to have that kind of a spirit within them. They're going to have the spirit that is broken that's described in these verses. If they're not listened to, if they don't have the idea that they can come and talk and have attention paid. And so it doesn't always happen at the most convenient times. I can almost guarantee you it'll be at the most inconvenient time. But put the work aside. Turn the ball game off. Put the newspaper down. Do what needs to be done to give them attention and let them know that they're important enough to listen to over those others. God is a great home builder, the best there is. He builds three homes. He wants you to have three homes. He talks about our family home, which is what we've talked about principally. Talks about a church home in the Bible. What is the local congregation described? But a family. He talks about our heavenly home in the Bible. God's built all three of them. And He builds them in exactly the way they need to be built. A lot of ugly homes in magnificent houses. I don't know what kind of house you're in. But I know what kind of home you can live in. If you'll follow things that God has word. It may be that some in our midst are at this point in their life living according to what God has said in His word. And we want to take this time to offer to you the opportunity to begin to live your life in accordance with God's will. To give your life to Him, to allow Him to build it, to construct it in such a way that you can have a happy family home, you can be a part of a church home, and a heavenly home will be yours one day. What it requires is you're giving your faithful obedience to Christ. Turn from sins, confessing this day, wash your sins away in the waters of baptism, and then live this day on in faithful obedience to Him. Would you do that? We pray you will while we stand and sing.